Good evening. Let's try again. Good evening.
Good evening.
That's good. That one song that we sang about the promise of it, I had never sung that song before. So I appreciate you leading that song. Tonight we're going to continue talking about the promises of God and... Oh, I'm sorry. And tonight we're going to deal with the fact that we have been promised that in Christ and what God has in store for us as His people is that we can, in fact, improve. And it is that the point, one of the points of being a child of God is that our relationship that we have with our Savior will cause us to improve and to want to improve. And you really cannot expect to be in the family of God if you don't have a desire to be more like God and more like Christ. In a world in which athletes and pop artists and stars and anybody that happens to be in the limelight are poor role models, even though there are some that will come along and deny the fact that they are a role model, that doesn't change the fact that they are, and people do look up to them. But they are poor role models. There is only one person that is really worth imitating and worth using as a role model, and that's Jesus. And realizing that, then we have some decisions that we're going to have to make with reference to following Him. There's a song that we have learned over the past few years called More Like You. And there's a line in that song that says, "Fill my heart with your desire to make me more like you." And that's what we all need, is our heart full of the desire to be more like Christ and to be more like God would have us to be. In Leviticus chapter 11, and beginning in verse 44, Leviticus 11 in verse 44, this is what is recorded. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean, for I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." To be consecrated, to be set apart, to be different, to be devoted, to be what God would have us to be. The fact that we are separated from the world and we are consecrated or separated to God. So our desire is to be then, should be, to be like Him and to be like Christ. If you'll take out the large songbook and turn to number 97. Number 97. This is an old song. The song was written, I believe it says at the top, in 1897. But makes it just a little bit older than I am. But it has such great words when we look at it. "Oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer." This is another one of those songs that we sing that we are declaring something to God that we are going to do. And that we would like to be like He would have us to be. And so we're saying to Him that our constant longing and prayer is to be like Him. Now, the question remains still, do we really feel that way? Is that really true? Is that really our constant longing and prayer? See, he goes on, "Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind. Helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find." And we're going to look at some of those things more closely that particularly are in that verse. The third verse says, "Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer others to save. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming. Now to receive the anointing divine, All that I am and have, I am bringing. Lord, from this moment, all shall be thine. You ever thought about those words? What we're saying when we sing these words? You know, there are a lot of young people who are drawn to some of the newer songs that we have, either in the songbook or in the supplement, or that they may sing when they get together. And it seems to speak to them, or they at least seem to understand, because the language is more modern. But I think one of the things that we've missed down through the years is that we have not endeavored to talk about some of the songs that we grew up with. We just kind of take some of those things for granted, that everybody's going to see them the same way that we see them. But we need to concentrate not only on the new songs about what the words are saying and how important they are, but the old ones as well. They're rich and they're full of meaning and they're full of compassion, and they're full of desire for us to serve God and praise Him the way that He would have us to be. So let's sing number 97. Oh, to be like Thee.
Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like Thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like Thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like Thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am and have, I am from this moment, all shall be thine. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart.
What a wonderful song. Stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. Every one of us come to God with a heart problem. And what we're asking is that He makes us what He wants us to be. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart, which is the seat of everything that I think and everything that I do. Everything emanates from my heart. And the reason why that's so important to understand is because my heart is the one thing that God will not take from me. I must give it to Him. It wouldn't mean anything if He took it. But it means everything when we decide to give our hearts to Him. So the promise we're looking at is a promise of improvement, to be more like Jesus. God's promise to us is that I will help you become like me. He will do that. He's promised that He'll do that. And the first thing we'll look at is that I will make myself, this is what God says. He says, I will make myself known to you. I will make myself known to you. God has revealed enough about Himself that we can know what He is like. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says this, for God is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In the face of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, we are told that through Jesus Christ, we can be made in His image according to His likeness, but we can also become partakers of the divine nature. We can become a part of that by choosing to be a child of God. In John chapter 14 and verse 9, Jesus said to the apostles, He said, if you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came also to reveal the Father to us. He goes on to say that He and the Father are one. So if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you look at the characteristics that are in me, if you look at the way that I treat you, what I have done for you, how I live my life, the things that are important to me, if you've seen me and seen those things in me, then you have seen my Father. And you know then what He is like. More like Jesus. We are also promised not only will God, does God say, I will make myself known to you, but God also, He also says to us, I will transform you. I will make you into something that is different. Not only has He shown us His character, He has promised that He will help us make our own character like His character. And character is such an important thing. It's something that you make. It's something that you choose. And it's something that you decide to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul writes this, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We are being transformed. And it's an ongoing process that we continue to grow in grace and knowledge. And by continuing to grow in grace and knowledge, we then experience a transformation. Because we have yielded ourselves to God. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22. Here's what Paul says to the Ephesians. He says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside, he says, the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Now, some versions say that we put off the old man and we put on the new man. We put off the old self and we put on the new self. Such is possible when we have been forgiven, when we have been made different, when our deepest sins have forever been erased. Our deepest sins. Have you thought about that? Whatever your sin is, however deep it may be, however heinous it may be, what God has promised to do is to erase the deepest sins that we have. What a marvelous thing that He does. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ." You ever stop and think about what it means for our citizenship to be in heaven? That means the way we look at things has to change. There has to be some kind of transformation in our mind and the way that we think. Our citizenship is in heaven, not here. Here we are sojourners and pilgrims. We are here for a short period of time. The thing we long for is to go home, is to go to the country where our citizenship is. And it's not here, folks. It's in heaven. And if you stop and think about it, if this world were not full of disappointments, if it were not full of trials, if it were not full of heartaches, if it were not full of difficulties in our life, if we didn't have that, if everything was just great all the time, why would you want to go to heaven? I don't know about you, but that's where I want to go. I want to walk away from all this stuff that we have to put up with. Whether we're talking about circumstances or we're talking about people, I want to go where there's no pain, there's no sorrow. I want to go to a country where God reigns eternally and to be in fellowship with Him forever. Talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, verse 21 says, "Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." He will transform us. That's what He's promised. A transformation. So, since He has promised that He is going to make Himself known to us, which He has done, which since He has promised to transform us to be more like Him, then the next question is, what is my response? Well, the only response I can think of is that I'm going to be more like You. That's the obvious response, that I am going to do that. The God who is faithful has promised us these things, and I then should respond accordingly to what He has said. The first thing is that I will imitate Your love. I will imitate Your love. In John chapter 15 and verse 12, Jesus set the standard for the love which you should have for other people when He said, "As I have loved you." That's the standard. That's the benchmark. And it is a different kind of love than perhaps we have known or we even think about when we see the word love. One of the things that's interesting, or it's not only interesting, it's maybe difficult to understand sometimes, is that we use the word love for a lot of different things. I love strawberry rhubarb pie. My mother could make the best strawberry rhubarb pie. My wife now can make a better strawberry rhubarb pie. And I love Janet. But I don't love Janet like I love strawberry rhubarb pie. But we use the same word to describe the same thing, the same kind of feelings. Well, they have different words to describe love in the New Testament. And one of the loves that Jesus is talking about, it's one that emanates from the character of the person that is doing the loving. It doesn't have anything to do with the character of the person They're the object of the love that is to be demonstrated. But it was difficult even for the apostles to understand. You remember at the end of the book of John, the discussion that took place between Peter and Jesus? They had been out fishing all night long, and they came in with the fish, and they broke their fast. And Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Do you love me more than these?" And he said, "Lord, yes, I do." Then Jesus asked again, he said, "Do you love me?" He said, "Yes, I do. I love you." Then he asked him a third time. At this point, Peter was a little perplexed. But you see, what had happened is that Jesus used one term for love the first time, first two times he asked. And the third time, he used the word Peter was using. Even Peter didn't understand. The apostles were having a difficult time dealing with what Jesus came to do. Jesus told them, he said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." And he said, "By this will men know that you are my disciples." How important is it to love like Christ loved? Enough, important enough, because so other people will see that we are his disciples. That's how important it is. This love is an active love. It is concerned for the will, for the goodwill of the one that is being loved. In John chapter 13, when Jesus is with the apostles, in verse 3 of John 13, he says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father has given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garment, taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." This is Jesus, the servant, who got up to wash the disciples' feet. A demonstration of love. Something that we could imitate. But yet, how we look at it is we look at things like that as being demeaning. And we don't want to have to do that. We don't think of it in terms of being a service. Neither do we think of it in terms of this is what the Savior did. And if I act like he did, that's the very thing he wants me to be and to do. Is to show my love for others like he showed his love for me. Over in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 7. Here's just what John said. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." The standard is always God. If he loved us, and he loved us first, before we ever thought about loving him, then we ought to be able to love one another to demonstrate that. This love that Christ has for us and that we should have for others is a sacrificial love. Jesus told the apostles, he said over in John chapter 12 and verse 13, that he is ready to lay down his life for his friends. The sacrifice that he was to make. This kind of love involves investment and it involves labor. It involves having to work at it. It involves having to learn it. It's not necessarily something that you automatically fall into. But you learn. And as we learn more about Jesus and we learn more about what he did, our love will grow, not only for him, but for one another as well. The love that God had for us in the beginning was unconditional. He loves you. He loves you when you were unlovable. He loved me as I am unlovable and undeserving. What Jesus says is you go and do likewise. Because he commended his love to us even while we were yet sinners. That's our God. That's what Jesus did for us. A second thing about being more like God is I will imitate your forgiveness. Do you remember the last time that you felt betrayed by a friend? Or someone that was close to you, someone that you trusted, someone that you had faith in to keep a promise? Now, imagine forgiving them for doing that to you over and over and over and over and over and over again. That's what God does. Over and over and over again, he forgives us. But what we do sometimes is we place parameters around it that God has not placed. Over and over and over again. That's the Lord's mercy. He says to us, go and do likewise. Otherwise, you're not like him. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you refuse to forgive other people, you cannot expect God to forgive you. There's no way you can do that. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. That's what he uttered on the cross. That was his attitude. Towards those that had crucified him. Towards those that betrayed him. Father, forgive them. In your supplement, in song number 27. This song expresses this exact sentiment. And it leads up to a climax at the end. Where what the author says, then the last line it says, for I realize my own sins, you forgive. And that's what we have to come to realize. If we're going to ever be able to forgive others. Let's sing this song. Number 27.
Father, forgive. They know not what they do.
my sin. He forgives others as well. But if we're going to be like Him, we've got to understand and appreciate what He's done for us. If not, we will never fulfill our destiny in improving to be closer to Him eternally. And the third thing, my response is that I will imitate your patience. You stop and think about all the times that perhaps you have lost your patience, or you have lost your temper for whatever the reason. Or maybe you've given up on somebody. But you stop and think about the fact that God has not given up on you. Have you ever prayed for patience? I know those of you that have children that pray for patience. We may pray for patience, particularly when they're 2 or 3 years old. We call them the terrible twos. And when they get to be teenagers, we pray for a lot of patience. And when you pray for patience, have you ever noticed that situations will arise where you can actually work on your patience? And then you kind of step back a minute and you think about that and say, and is that what I really asked for? God will answer our prayers. When we pray for patience, He's going to send us a way to work on that. But if our mind is always set on Him and if our mind is always prayerful, then when opportunities arise for us to exercise patience, we'll realize it. And we will be more like Him. In 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 4, listed in a whole series of things about love, Paul says, love is patient. And the thing about this admonition in 1 Corinthians 13 is it is not set in a context of a relationship between a husband and wife, like we have a tendency to use this passage. But it is set in the context of people within the local church at Corinth learning how to get along and learning how to be patient with one another. You ever get impatient with your brethren? Think about the Lord. Love is patient. Now, does everybody grow at the same rate? Does everybody's patience improve as quickly as we would like for it to be? Doesn't it take time? We have a grandson that is, we think, the most wonderful child in the world, as most of you think about your own grandchildren. And he has a stepfather who is very patient with him. In fact, Janet and I have commented before, we have seen the progress in his patience. We have seen how he has grown. We have seen how he treats Tyler and how he loves him. But it didn't happen overnight. He didn't automatically come into that relationship and all of a sudden develop the patience that we need. In dealing with children, it seems to work that we grow as they grow. We learn patience because we are going to need it one day for a bigger thing. In the local congregation, we need patience with each other. Yes, things may not be going nearly as quickly or as fast as we think they ought to go. And people may not be responding to what we would like to do in the way that we would like for them to do or as fast, because we see it as something that needs imminent attention. But be patient. Be patient. Give people time. Give people opportunities to grow. Always looking to God. Always praying about the patience that we have, that we need, and that we long for. God is smarter than we are. He's wiser than we are. And when the Holy Spirit guided the pen of Paul and Peter about local congregations and how they are to treat, and Christians, how they are to treat each other, this is God speaking. It's Jesus telling us to be patient. telling us to be kind. Our God personifies love. And you think about this personification of love and think about what it means about long suffering for us. Think about the children of Israel and the long suffering God had with them. I mean, their life was like this. You know, at first, when they were brought up out of Egypt, they said, "Oh, Lord, we will do whatever you say." We all in one accord said, "We will do that. We will follow you. We will obey." It wasn't long before they rebelled against God. Then something came along and caused them to think about what they had done. And they would send Moses or somebody would go to God and ask God to be patient. And so God did. They repented. But then here we go again. They rebelled against God again. And again, they were brought to their knees. They realized what they had done. They needed to repent and come back to God. God forgave them. It was an up and down situation. Think how patient He is. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. In 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 9, we are told that God is patient towards you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should come to repentance. That's God's real desire, that all men would be saved. Go back and read chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation. You go back and look at the churches that were addressed. And you read the fact some of them had been taken away into false doctrine. Some of them were immoral. Others, Ephesus was told they left their first love. There's 5 different churches that God had something to say to them that they needed to change. He said to them, "Repent, or else the candlestick is going to be removed." God said to repent. He was patient. He didn't do them in right then. But He was long-suffering with them, just like He is with us now. He is patient and He is kind. Go and do thou likewise. We cannot expect other people to be patient with us if we're not patient with them. We can't expect God to show His mercy, His grace, and His patience with us if we are not gracious and merciful and long-suffering with our own brethren. We have to learn how to extend that to other people. In all of this, what God is asking us to do, and we're back to where we began in Leviticus chapter 11, that is to be holy, even as God is holy. That's what He has asked. Peter says that we need to fix our hope on Jesus, to fix our hope on things that are eternal, to be obedient because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Think about that. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are in a special relationship with God. He treats us in a way that He does not treat any of the rest of His creation because we are created in His likeness and in His image. That makes us special. It makes us different. It makes God's care for us special and different. God has promised that we can be more like Jesus if we will just turn to Him and we will just change our minds and change our lives and allow ourselves to be transformed, allow the gospel to work in us. There may be one here tonight that has not been saved, that the gospel has not yet touched their heart. I know that the elders here would be willing to sit down and study with you and talk to you about what God has to offer. And if you've been thinking about your relationship with God and you discover that you're not right with Him and that your life is not what it should be, Jesus asks you to come to Him and He will bear your burden. He asks you to love Him and to keep His commandments, to be baptized into His name, to live faithfully. And He's given us a guide to help us. Or if you need the elders here or the church here to pray for you, we invite you to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Everyone.